Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich and Christ. This radio show is probably like none other that you're ever going to hear as far as Christian broadcasting, because this is about, well, just what the title says, real life. Real life, like the real life situation that I'm facing today, and when I'm done with this program of taking my wonderful wife Linda to the doctor's office so she can get an injection in her eye because she's losing her vision as a result of diabetes. Real life, and the fact that the other day our septic tank out here, we live out in the country and we don't have city sewage or city water, and our septic tank is failing, and so I've got to have a guy come out here and take a look at it and deal with the cost of that when we don't have the money. I mean, that's the kind of real life that I'm talking about. And so what do believers do in situations like that when they're facing things that where life comes along and just takes everything out of their control? Well, what do we do? Well, the Bible says that we glory in our weakness. And that means that everything that we've either ignored or that we abhor about ourselves or that we try to hide, the weakest areas of our life, whatever they might be, that means that we bring them out into the open. We bring them out into the open, and we allow God to work in and through those weaknesses. Because what I've found after almost 34 years on this journey is that there's no other place God is able to work except in weakness. Somebody once explained it to me like it's like the law of aerodynamics. In the law of aerodynamics, there has to be as much of a downward push as there is an upward lift in order for flight to take place. And so we don't live in a vacuum. We don't live in a vacuum of a rosy, tiptoe through the tulips kind of a life. And in fact, if you look at Paul's letters in the Bible, you'll see just the opposite. You won't see a Christianity that is talking only about prosperity and about what you can get from God and a Jesus for me kind of philosophy that looks more like God is here to serve us than we're here to serve him. What you'll find is a man who came out of performance-based religion, was blinded physically while on the road to Damascus, while going to do his duty as a Pharisee, and blinded physically so that his eyes could finally be opened spiritually to who God really was. And that's exactly what God does with us. In Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." And most believers know this passage by heart because they want to know God's plan. And they love the next part of it because it says, plans not to harm you, but or plans to give you a future and a hope. But they forget that there's a little part in there that says, plans not to harm you. Well, why would Jeremiah have to put that in there? I mean, if God is a loving God and all he wants to do is bless us and make our path rosy and everything always go our way, why would Jeremiah have to put that little part of that verse in there, not to harm you? Because the truth is, well, most of the time, the believer whose heart is really seeking after God and has forsaken everything in their own life to find him only, the pearl of great price, lost everything, who lives by the losing to gain life, where Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll gain it, and if you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. The believer who lives by that and who holds that as being the only truth is going to see that more often times than not, their life looks like it's for harm. It looks like God is doing something that is harming them. But Jeremiah goes on to say, not for harm, but to give you a future and a hope. Well, the future and hope I looked for so many years was in my Christian experience, or in the position I was as far as leadership, or whether or not I'd have a ministry at some point, or be in the ministry at some point. That's what I thought this future and hope was for a long time. Just like it says over in Deuteronomy, where God says in Deuteronomy 8 that, he has a plan for us to prosper. And he says, and when your silver and gold increases, and when all you have increases, then you'll forget, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you through the wilderness, and the scorpions, and the serpents, and the dry ground, so that you might know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the bread that we live by is not the natural sustenance of life. The bread we live by is the bread who comes down from heaven. It's the daily manna. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is our life. Paul said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him. That is not talking about a sweet by-and-by distant time where we're all of a sudden taken up off the earth and we're now with God. That's talking about what we can have right here and right now. That's relationship. Where he is, we may be also, and vice versa. That's Christ in us, who is our hope of glory. And there's a message out there today that says you don't have to suffer. Well, Romans says if we share in his sufferings, we share in his glory. And what is the glory of God? The glory of God is his Son. It's Jesus Christ. We share in who he is. Jesus came to the earth to dispel the perception of the Father as being a cruel and distant and punishing taskmaster. He came in the most unassuming and vulnerable possible way that he could as an infant, completely dependent on his parents. And he grew up just like any other boy grew up. And he came in that way to show us that's who the Father is. The Father is a God of relationship. The Father is a God of the God of humanity. He's for us and he's not against us. But our Christian culture is the culprit in this whole thing. Our everyday institutional Christian culture that says you can have all that God has for you, and you can go your own way too. You don't have to be that committed to God. You don't have to give up your life. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I found out that Matthew 6 is the chapter that I go to, and more than any other chapter in the book, because my whole ministry has been exposing the lie of self-preservation in the believer. And I'm not talking from simply head knowledge. I'm talking from almost 35 years of experience of enduring suffering and loss, lost homes, lost jobs, broken relationships, being estranged from my children for years and years and years at a time, just losing, and looking at myself and saying, either I'm the biggest loser on the face of the earth, and coming to that place, coming to that valley of decision, where I'm either the biggest loser on the face of the earth, or God is doing something bigger in me that I don't know about, but I need to find out what is. And that's exactly what my life has turned out to be. That it's not about God punishing me through all the loss. It's about God removing the things that are temporal so he can replace it with himself. It's about knowing Christ as my life. And that's not knowing Christ as my life when all of the things are just going the way I want them to go. That's knowing Christ as my life in the middle of tragedy and trial and situations that are far beyond my own control. That's getting in a fetal position on my bed and wondering if God is ever going to come through. Let's come into the place of telling God to get out of my life because I can't deal with it anymore, and yet knowing that he never will. Because his love for me isn't based on what I do or what I think or what I feel. His love for me is based on what his son did for me, the finished work on the cross. It is finished, Jesus said. He did not say, to be continued. And what was finished? What was finished is that he ransomed humanity from darkness forever. And now we are the apple of his eye. We've always been the apple of his eye. But what happened in Genesis 3 is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the thing that opened up our eyes to the fact that we could be as God. The only thing is the serpent forgot to tell us that could never happen. So people are striving and striving to walk in their own independence because of this natural bent to be their own God. And God, and what has to happen is God has to introduce trauma into our lives to let us know that there's only one God and we're not him. Well, so whatever you're facing today, you can either call it punishment or you can call it the gateway to seeing Christ in a way you've never seen before. And if you see it as punishment right now, that's okay because that's all part of the process. But it's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ came to set us free, to open the blind eyes, to heal the sick, and to proclaim himself as our only hope. And any other gospel that says anything different is a lie. Any gospel that says you have to do something in order to get something from God is a bald-faced lie. And any church that is proclaiming that message that has performance in the center of it instead of the grace of God, the true grace of God, which is the power that keeps us in him. The mercy of God is the power that draws us to him. No one can call Jesus Lord except drawn by the Spirit. And the grace of God is the power of God that keeps us in him. We can't keep ourselves any more than we could save ourselves. So what is it God is doing in our lives today? What is it that he wants to do? He wants to expand himself in us. There's an expansion of the kingdom. He is always expanding. God is not static. He's always expanding. And when something expands, something has to go. That's the whole story of the putting the old wine in the new wine and the old wineskins. But we're not old wineskins. We're a new creation in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the trials and the tribulations of life are a huge part of coming to that revelation for humanity because of our natural bent to want to preserve ourselves. For one thing, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the Bible says. We were ransomed. We were paid. It was like the kidnapper kidnapped us. And God came along and paid the ransom, which was his son's blood. And he paid the ransom, and now we were bought back. We were bought back, and now we're his by his possession, that he can do whatever he chooses. But you're not hearing that in your everyday church service today because the leadership doesn't know it themselves. If the leaders aren't broken and bowed down, then how can the people who follow the leaders learn that that's the only possible Christianity there is? I wrote an article the other day, and it's true. When Jesus was with his disciples in the Last Supper, he broke the bread, and he distributed it. And when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000, he broke the bread, and then he distributed it. And without the bread being broken, it can't be distributed. Well, the bread is the symbolism of the body. This is my body, Jesus said, broken for you. Well, we're a part of that body. And so unless we're planted into the ground, except that grain of wheat dies, it lives to itself. That's the Christianity that is prevalent today. The Christianity that I call Jesus for me, that is all about what I can get from God and what God is going to do for me. But you know, Jesus refers to us in three different instances and possibly more than that. He calls us a temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it, the temple? What is the temple's purpose? You know, men look at the outward adornment of the temple. In one of the minor prophets, I think it's the book of Haggai, I'm not sure, but it talks about an incident where it says the old men wept, but the young men rejoiced because the temple that had been burned down was restored, but it looked more like a wooden shed than it did the inlaid gold and marble and ivory temple of Solomon. And so the old men wept because the outward adornment wasn't there, but the young men rejoiced because God had a place to dwell. And so what's the temple for? It's not about the adornment of it. It's not the hundreds of billions of dollars that sit on street corners all over America in the form of these buildings that are filled with dead letter preachers in congregations that don't have a clue who they are in Christ. The temple is the dwelling place of God, solely God, not God and, not God plus, God. God dwells in the temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about us being a vessel. Says, how can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Well, what does the potter make? The potter makes vessels. And the vessel has one purpose only, and that is to contain what's inside of the vessel for the purpose of the one who's using the vessel, for whatever that purpose is. And we're the vessel. We're not what's contained in the vessel. Christ is what's contained in the vessel. And Isaiah says he's poured out like water. All his bones are out of joint. What's he poured out? He's poured out because he's the symbolism. He's telling us that he's the vessel. All that's in him is the Father. The Son could do nothing except what he saw the Father doing, because all that was in the Son was the Father. Period. Nothing else. And the branch, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch's life is the life of the vine. And the branch's purpose is to rest in the vine, and the life-giving sap of the vine flows through the branch. That's the container, so that the branch is able to be the conduit, the place where the fruit is produced. And the fruit that is produced at the branch level is not for the branch. You'll never see a fruit tree partaking of its own fruit. The fruit is always for others. Guys, this is the real Christianity. The real Christianity is, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The real Christianity is, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the death is not for the death's sake. And the suffering is not for the suffering's sake. The suffering is all about the expansion of the perception of who God is. We have to know that we know that we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. We have to know that his love comes without any performance-based strings attached to it at all. And so how is he going to do that? We can't know that by knowledge. We can't know that by learning. We have to know that by experience. Psalm 66, 8 through 12, or 10 through 12 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into prison and laid oppressive burdens on our backs. We went through fire and water. You let men ride over our heads. But you brought us out into a place of abundance." That abundant life is what Jesus said, "I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." But nobody, no believer can have that abundant life. No believer can see that abundant life without experiencing the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved by it, it's the power of God. You are the absolute negative. I am the absolute negative. God is the absolute positive. And just like a car battery, when the positive and the negative come together, power is released. Power is not released by a positive and a positive. Power is not released by a negative and a negative. We can't go on believing that we are separated and independent of God, and we can do our own thing and live as a false positive. We embrace our weaknesses. And when we embrace our weaknesses, God shows up in power. And not the kind of flashy power that the evangelists on TV are talking about, but an inward knowing, an implosion of revelation internally. And we know that we know that we know. And that's the only way we can explain it. And so what is God doing today? God is bringing the body to the place of maturity. And maturity only comes by bumps and bruises. Maturity only comes by God taking life past us. Maturity only comes in those places where we believe he's abandoned us and we have to wait on him in that agonizing place of wondering if he's going to show up. That's the only place maturity happens. Maturity doesn't happen by going to seminary. Maturity doesn't happen by learning more about God. Christian maturity happens in that downward push. Christian maturity happens by embracing the message of the cross as our only hope. By acknowledging, and not only acknowledging, but yielding to the words of Jesus, if you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, and the gospel, which is the good news, you'll save it. And the believer was never meant to find purpose in this world or this world system. If you love the world and the things of the world, the love of God isn't in you. And that's because you can only love one thing at one time. God created us that way. Matthew 6 talks about the two masters. No one can serve two masters because God created us to serve only him. God created us to look to only him as our complete provision. God created us to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. And yet today, the body of Christ, even the leadership that calls themselves grace, is avoiding the cross. They're not out here proclaiming their weakness. They're not out talking about the fact that they're broken, that they're struggling, that they're dealing with issues in life. They're out there talking about your struggles and your issues. But you know what? That's not revelation, that's information. The way relationships are forged is in the fire. And the only way that a relationship can happen, the only way that Joan, Riley, and Linda, my wife and I, have the three-stranded cord covenant relationship that we have, and I have had for the last 2 years, where we get together every single night via Skype, Joan in Las Vegas and Linda and I here in Texas, the only way this relationship has happened is by God bringing us into each other's everyday mud and blood and broken lives. And we've learned that our life isn't about ourselves by loving each other and by ministering to each other and by caring more about each other than about ourselves. That's what God created us for. That's the only real Christianity that exists, is the Christianity where Christ is able to live his own life in and through us and express himself in the person of whoever it is he's living through as that person. And when the people of the world and the people of the church even today see that person, they have to acknowledge that that's God. That's Christ coming in the form of that person. Not that they're God. Remember, they're just the container. He's the one that's inside. And so living by a distant, impersonal, and punishing God, which is the God that everyday Christianity today is saying is the one who exists, the one who is making you wait for a rapture, the one who's making you wait for a second coming before you can walk in the fullness of who you are in him, that's the lie. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. God is the only love. And every man has turned away. Every man, it says in the Bible, in Romans 3, they've all gone their own way. They've all turned away. There's no one who does good, not even one. Guys, I was going to read something today, but I guess God had another plan. Every week I get on here, I don't know what the Lord is going to do. I don't plan anything. I don't have a canned sermon. I don't have any sermon notes in front of me. I just open my mouth, and I know that he's going to speak. And what he's going to speak is words of life and comfort and encouragement and peace and truth. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for this last few minutes. I ask, God, that whoever listens to this, God, will be blessed, and that their eyes and their ears will be open to the truth, God, maybe the truth they haven't heard ever, that they're valuable to God, so valuable that Christ is now their life. Well, guys, this is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I want to thank you that whoever listens to this, and I don't think there's probably very many that do, because the people that are going to listen to this are the people that are done playing church and want everything that God has for them. And they're allowing God to do what God wants to do in them, no matter what that is, in order to see him as their only life. So thank you again, and by God's grace, we'll be back here next Wednesday at 9:30. Please pray for my wife, Linda, and we're praying for you. God bless you. Bye-bye.